It's a pleasure to be back with you again for the second speech of this evening. Again, the proposition states that the Scriptures teach that salvation comes at the point of faith, before and without water baptism. If you'll please put up the chart that my opponent had, Greg, the one saved by faith. We need it, the longer chart over here, with all the Scriptures on it. A lot of this chart I really agree with. The fact that faith does not... Well, we'll just look at the part. I realize most of you can't see it, but he's got up here at the top, when does faith save? He says faith saves when it works, when it obeys, when it acts, when it works righteousness, when it does God's will. I agree. Faith saves when it obeys what God says. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's what we're talking about. But you remember last night, this discussion that there are no conditions of salvation? I personally have some problems reconciling what he believes about this passage. When does faith save? When it obeys, when it works, when it acts, when it works righteousness, when it does God's will, and so on. But up at the top, he has saved by faith alone, live by faith alone. I personally find it a bit contradictory there. He goes on to talk that faith is demonstrated by continuous obedience. Might be interesting to find out what happens when faith ceases to obey. Is it possible to apostatize? I have not talked with my opponent about that, whether he believes a child of God can be lost eternally when he ceases to obey what God says. Greg, please put up the next chart there. Sideways again. We talked on our very first speech that the Bible says that there are various types of faith that will not save. The faith that will not confess Jesus. The faith that is weak. The faith that is dead. The faith that is of little faith, as Jesus said. Doubting faith. Fearful faith. Erring faith. Denied faith. Or some who have made shipwreck of the faith. We talked about the idea that there is a type of faith that will not save. And yet the proposition says that the point of faith, before and without water baptism. You know that chart he had with all the Scriptures up there? Was that proof texting? Now, that's what he had accused me of proof texting through the lesson. Go on to the third chart there, Greg. Next. Need to move on. We spoke again on our first lesson that faith, the faith that saves, is the faith that obeys. We went to Hebrews chapter 11 and we made the point that faith is the conviction joined with obedience. That's the faith that saves. But what does faith obey? Here in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered. Here is his conviction, joined with obedience. By faith, Noah, who was moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Maybe he was a legalist too, and God said, make the ark, and I suppose being a legalist that he was, he went out and did what God said. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He went out. He offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Can you picture the men sitting around? Well, I believe in God. I believe God's going to knock the walls down. They had to get up. They had to march around. Faith is the conviction joined with obedience. Faith obeys. But ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about people in our day, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. What does faith obey? What does faith have to do? What does faith obey? That's what we've been talking about. I believe last night we showed it from Galatians 3 that faith obeys the command, like Saul did in Acts 22, to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Put his chart back up there, Greg, the one with all those passages on it. He says that we're not saved by faith alone. And if I understood him correctly, he said that love, salvation, and faith are all given by God, and apparently they all take place at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, turn your Bibles. We'll leave that chart up there for just a moment. In fact, we'll just turn it off right for a moment. Turn over to James chapter 2. Here are some people in this passage that had faith. And you just see if these people had salvation and love. These are the people that were acceptable before God. James 2, beginning at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We go ahead and read in the next verse. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Excuse me. Go on in the next verse. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. When they got that faith, did they have love and salvation given to them by God? Is that what happened at the same time? Love and salvation and faith given by God. The devils also believe. You just look at that word also. In same manner. However, the saved people of James 2 had faith. These people had faith. These demons had faith. Did they have love and salvation too? Believe. Now don't let him get up here and say, well, it was just mere historical faith. Ladies and gentlemen, those demons believed enough that they trembled before our God. Now, faith alone, love, salvation, and faith all at the same time. Nobody. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see how that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have your own Bible, pull out that ink pen and underline that phrase. And all the Word of God, the phrase faith only, is only found one time and is preceded by two little words, not by. Not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. But what does faith have to obey? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Chart number 28, Greg. John chapter 12 is the verse we want to look at. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. I'd like to know, that these men here, did they have love and salvation and faith all given to them at the same time by God? Did these people have love when they would not confess Jesus? Did they have salvation? You realize that if these were saved men, Matthew chapter 10 or chapter 13, I believe, says that Jesus was in heaven denying them. That if you confess me now, I'll confess you later. You deny me now, I'll deny you. These men were denying Christ. Therefore, Christ was denying him. Did they have love and salvation and faith all given to them at the same time? So turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Let's do a little reading there. Try to put it in context. See what this passage is talking about. Open your Bibles, please, every one of you. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Let's see what law is spoken of in this passage. Beginning at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was a legalist. No. Now what it says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why, Paul? Well, let him explain it now. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. He wasn't condemned because he was a legalist, Mr. Phillips. The Bible says he was a hypocrite in the matter. And what he taught, I believe to be the Word of God, but you know, Peter sometimes did not act as he should. And this was the case here. You find one verse where Peter ever taught error, ladies and gentlemen, it's not in your Bible. Peter taught the truth. He was condemned in this passage because he was acting like a hypocrite, not because he was, quote, a legalist. Even so much that Barnabas was also carried away with his legalism. No, carried away with his hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner as the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? What was his hypocrisy? Here Peter was trying to bring in things from the law of Moses. No, what would happen? Peter started to no longer assemble with Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. He was being a hypocrite. Now Peter, as I understand, had been preaching for several years that Gentiles could be saved. He started in Acts 10. Remember we talked about that last night with Cornelius? Now he's no longer eating with Gentiles, playing a hypocrite. What does Paul condemn him for later on in this passage, verse 15? we who are Jews by nature and not sinners as the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. What law is he talking about here? The law of Christ? The law of Moses, ladies and gentlemen, is the law that's under discussion in this passage. Not the law of Christ. Not some law that man made up or that man dreamed up. This is the law of Moses, not just law itself. So my opponent needs to get back up here and explain this verse again, putting in mind that Peter was not condemned because he is some sort of a legalist. Let's go on to 133, Greg. In Acts chapter 15, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, here we find several years after Peter began preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that there was a discussion which arose between Jews and Gentiles as to how the Gentiles might be saved. Would they have to keep the law of Moses and so on? We find in verse 5 of Acts 15 that some of the Pharisees said it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. When there had been much dispute, you know, it's not wrong to dispute. Mr. Phillips and I can disagree, and we might be allowed sometimes. It's not wrong to dispute. I believe Mr. Phillips agrees with that. We can discuss Bible matters. This is important to us. There was disputing going on here, even with the apostles. Even with these men, they were disputing with the apostles and so on. It's not wrong to dispute, not wrong to question. That's what we're trying to do tonight. But there had been much dispute about this matter. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago that God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Yes, Peter, we read that last night. It's Acts 10, the case of Cornelius. About 10 years before. We go to Acts 15, about 10 years before to Acts 10, somewhere around there. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How, Peter? How did they purify their hearts by faith? On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. 10 years later, when he's preaching to Gentiles in Acts 10, how does he tell them how to purify their hearts by faith? Acts 10 and verse 47, he commanded them to be baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, he taught the same thing in Acts 2 as he did in Acts 10. That's how they purified their souls by faith. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Whatever Peter preached in Acts 2, he preached in Acts 10. It wasn't that there's not a plan or a pattern. Men hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they obey the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, when people come to us today, that's exactly what we would encourage them to do. Go on to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 once again. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Here's a connection. We pointed out last night on our second speech with that chart about the train. Believe and be baptized shall be saved. Two things required for the one result, salvation. You want to know what to do to go to hell? It's in Mark 16:16. You want to go to hell? Read the last part of the verse. He that does not believe will be condemned. You want to go to hell? Just don't believe. You want to go to heaven? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is the belief joined together with baptism by that little conjunction. And that's what we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. We ask about the inspiration of Mark 16. Mr. Phillips, you say you believe this is inspired, then you got up and made the point that this verse or these verses were not in two of the manuscripts. Why did you do that? Well, why did you have to say these verses are not in some of the manuscripts unless it was caused doubt? We ask him, would you please tell us, are these verses the inspired word of God? Are these verses fraudulent? That's what I need to know. Now, if they're the word of God, then let's do it. And if they're fraudulent, we've got the scissors up here. We'll go ahead and cut them out. And Mr. Phillips, you need to tell us what you believe about these verses. I have a quotation here that's, if any of you are using the New King James Bible, it's probably either in the back of your Bible or came with it. New King James is what I've been using for the last few years. But it has to do with the Greek text, and we'll give Mr. Phillips a copy of this if you'd like. Let him look at it. But it has to do with the idea that out of the manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts of the Bible, two of the ancient manuscripts leave out that section of Scripture, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. Over 500 leave it in. And the point that they make on this chart and some of the others is that the same manuscripts that leave out Mark 16 leave out other portions of the Bible, leave out the book of Revelation in particular. Mr. Phillips, if you're going to tell us that Mark 16 is inspired, then we'll take the book of Revelation. But if you're going to say those two manuscripts left out Mark 16, let's take out the book of Revelation and take out portions of Hebrews and some other passages. That's why we brought the scissors up here. We want to find out how much of that Bible, that red Bible that he's got in the pew there, the King James Bible, how much of that is the Word of God? Mr. Phillips, will you get up here and say that you believe that every verse was inspired of God? That those verses, we don't have anything that's been left out? That there, maybe he can just tell us, are there verses in that Bible that don't belong there? And if they are, please name them for us. What verses? We need to find that out, I believe. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 4, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Was Abraham saved by faith alone? Did God give Abraham love and faith and salvation all at the same time? Was faith the last condition for his salvation? Is there any record that Abraham repented? Pray that he confessed. Mr. Phillips needs to get up. He brought in the passage. He introduced it. Let's have him talk about Abraham, on how Abraham was saved and justified by faith. Is faith a work? Is faith something of which we could boast before God? Is baptism for the remission of sins a work of which we could boast before God? Which of the acts commanded by God and performed by man denies the grace of God? Does faith deny the grace of God? Does faith, when a man has faith, can he go around boasting? When a man confesses, or prays, or is baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, is that something that he's going to boast about, that I saved myself and what a wonderful Savior I am? Or does he realize that God's grace gave the plan, and his faith, joined with God's grace, caused him to obey what God said? There are several things that Romans 4 does not teach, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 4 does not teach that Abraham did no work at all. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham wasn't justified by faith alone. There were the works of Abraham. The Bible does not say that Abraham did not obey God. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to another place. By faith he went out. By faith he offered up Isaac. Romans 4 doesn't teach that he didn't have to obey. Romans 4 does not teach that he was not faithful to God. The Bible tells us about faithful Abraham in Galatians 3 and verse 29. Romans 4 does not teach that Abraham was not justified by works. Over in James 2, the passage we already read, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Not works alone, no more than faith alone, nothing alone. His faith, his conviction was joined together with obedience. And he rendered obedience unto God as God spoke to him. John's baptism we brought up last night. As far as I can tell, my phone has not mentioned John's baptism again. Maybe he has and I've just overlooked it. We taught that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, preceded by a confession of sins. It accomplished purification. To accept John's baptism was to justify God, and to refuse it was to reject the counsel of God. And we suggested, in view of those thoughts, that there were three classes of people that came to John the Baptist. There were some who came confessing their sins. John baptized those. Others came confessing their salvation. John refused to baptize them. And then the sinless Son of God. We need to move on real quickly over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 1:10, Greg. We've got seven things mentioned here. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Mr. Phillips, I'd like to suggest that baptism there is the same thing that the same writer spoke of just a little bit over in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the Word. Not an Old Testament ritual, not legalism. Baptism there was the washing of water by the Word. Now apparently baptism, from my opponent's standpoint, from what he's saying, baptism is not essential to salvation. What an auspicious list for baptism to be in if it has no part in the salvation of the soul. The body is important, the spirit, the hope that we have, our Lord, our faith, and our God. But baptism, somehow, is just not as important as the rest. I thank you for your kind attention. Please listen to my opponent carefully. May God give grace to the right.